The first scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 4 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood up and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, in case you haven't heard the story of David and Goliath since you were in Sunday school, we're going to look at it again, but we're going to look at it a little differently. And so this is what happened next. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk. Remember, David is about 13, 14, 15 years old, because he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I'm not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield-bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And so now we have a little trash talking going back and forth here. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all his assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and the Lord will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. This is the word of the Lord. Now, here's a question for you. Did David win because God was on his side and on the side of the Israelites? If so, why didn't the Israelites just charge forward to victory instead of milling about on the other mountainside in fear? Does God choose sides and help one side annihilate the other, subjugate another race, grow in prosperity while another group starves or has stagnant wages? Is this how God works? So therefore, America's blessed and Gaza is cursed, right? Personally, I do not believe that the Holy One, whose intentions are peace, justice, and love, wants to see one group kill or subjugate another group. Do you? So what do we do with the story of David and Goliath? First, we cringe at the sight of imminent bloodshed as a means of dialogue between two groups and wonder if God does not metaphorically do the same. Second, we learn from people who are in a desperate situation due to the forces of their social systems, which have brought them into competition and then conflict. For we know that God does work with desperate and sinful situations and people to bring us closer to God's intentions of peace, love, and justice. Now let's look at the situation David found himself in. I mean, he's not even a man yet. He's just sort of a kid, you know, big kid, a high school student. We know that King Saul has started becoming more and more selfish and ambition is not really paying attention to God's way. We know that Palestine is an arid land with some valuable mineral resources, and that it is at the crossroads of an international trade route. The Philistines live right next door and have the same needs and ambitions as the Israelites. And the two nations are continually raiding each other's lands and resources. Diplomatic engagement, if it was tried at all, has failed, and now they are at war with each other. The armies, as we heard, sit on opposite hills, separated by a valley, and out comes Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. The text tells us he is tall, and various translations have him between 7 and 10 feet tall. This is sort of, if you remember, the Princess Bride. This is like Andre the Giant. This guy is huge. I'm already worried. But besides that, he is armored completely in heavy bronze and a helmet. Armor that has seen him through many fights to victory. And then there's his weapon. The text tells us it's a spear with the shaft several inches thick, and the iron spearhead weighs 15 to 25 pounds. And Goliath knows how to use it to deadly purpose. All right, I'm really worried now. Goliath is confident that the soldier that Saul sends to meet him, whoever that is, will be unable to match his strength, his experience, or his equipment. And that is why, instead of being suspicious or alarmed, when little David runs out, I mean, doesn't sort of skitter, he runs right toward him to meet him, Goliath is insulted. He says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" You know, the shepherd's staff. David is not wearing armor or carrying a spear or sword as expected. It's not that he didn't have them. He did. Saul offered them, but he had never worn armor before and found that Saul's fine armor was too big and heavy for him. And so David runs out to meet Goliath with his shepherd's staff and a bag containing a sling and stones. Now, we might consider David what's known in especially ancient military jargon as the forlorn. The Forlorn Hope was a band of soldiers or other combatants chosen to take the leading part in a military operation, such as an assault on a defended position where the risk of casualties is extremely high. It's a forlorn hope. It's the only thing we've got. And while it was likely that most of the members of the Forlorn Hope would be killed, some would survive long enough, it's hoped, to seize a foothold that could be reinforced, or at least that a second wave could be sent in while the defenders were reloading or engaged in mopping up the remnants of the first wave. A forlorn hope was frequently led by ambitious junior officers with hopes of personal advancement. Now, if the men, any of them, survived and performed courageously, they would receive promotions and cash gifts and glory, while the commanding officers was virtually guaranteed both a promotion and a huge boost to his career. One of the most famous Forlorn Hope units, thanks to the Civil War movie Glory, are the 54th Massachusetts. They stormed Fort Wagner on Morris Island, South Carolina, on July 18, 1963. They led the assault in the Second Battle of Fort Wagner. Now, to get an idea why such a unit is called a Forlorn Hope, consider this. The approach to Fort Wagner was constricted to a strip of beach about 60 yards wide. That's about half the length of a football field. So that's what you got to attack with the ocean to the east and marshy ground to the west. Surrounding the fort was a shallow moat riveted with sharpened palmetto logs. The armament of Fort Wagner consisted of, and you military guys can understand this, one 10-inch Seacoast mortar, two 32-pound cannonades, two 8-inch shell guns, two 32-pound howitzers, a 42-pound cannonade, and an 8-inch Seacoast mortar on the land face, and that was just on one side of the fort. Company A of the 1st South Carolina Artillery also had two guns positioned outside of Fort Wagner's face by the marshy ground to provide crossfire. So while you're getting shot at by here, you've got this other one coming over here. Inside the fort were the 1st South Carolina Artillery, the famous Charleston Battalion, the 31st North Carolina, and the 51st North Carolina. Now, 11 hours into an unprecedented land and sea bombardment, the Union commander, General Gilmore, had every reason to expect that a determined assault would carry the battered enemy earthworks. The 600 men of the 54th Massachusetts led the Union attack at dusk. But the 54th was a special regiment, composed solely of African-American soldiers and sergeants, including Sergeant Major Lewis Douglas, son of the black abolitionist Frederick Douglass. The officers were all white. The sergeants were all black. And they were led by Colonel Robert Gould Shaw, a son of a prominent Boston abolitionist. The 55th moved out along those 60 yards with all that fire alone. And they surged over the sharpened wooden stakes that ring the fort. And although the water for dish was sometimes covered with sand, sometimes waist deep, they kept going with men falling on all sides. As his men and officers fell around him, Colonel Shaw crested the flaming parapet, this is the top of the wall, waving his sword and shouting, "Forward, 54th, and then he pitched forward with three fatal wounds. Sergeant William Kearney was sprinting through the chaos when he saw a man who had the American flag stumble and fall. He threw away his musket, raised the flag, and scrambled up the bullet-swept slope of the fort. And the other regiments followed the 54th up the slope. After braving bullets and vicious hand-to-hand combat and suffering enormous casualties, the 54th was forced to withdraw. The fort held, and the Union assault failed. What had been gained by such slaughter? The African-American men of the 54th Massachusetts were hailed for their valor. And William Kearney, the African-American sergeant who fought with such conspicuous bravery and rescued the colors, was the first black recipient of the Medal of Honor. The courage and sacrifice of the 54th Massachusetts helped to dispel the doubt within both armies about the fighting ability of black soldiers. And at great cost, we, as a nation and a people, took a small step forward in recognizing the truth of our creeds, that all men, all people are created equal, which is God's intention of justice for all. Why do men fight? Why do people go to war? For many reasons, for profit, defense of home and country, for an ideal that if reached, hope against hope, beyond hope, we will lead a better life and we will leave something better for those to follow. And that was why Colonel Sharp and the 54th Massachusetts fought. It could be said that David fought in part for advancement and glory, but it was not the main reason. David fought to keep his people free. He also fought to keep alive the people who had made a covenant to be God's instrument of salvation, imperfect as they were. Most importantly, how did they fight? David faced Goliath not as Goliath or Saul or anyone else expected. He could not use the accoutrements of another. David had to use the gifts and skills of David to face down the giant. The men of the 54th Massachusetts had to create their own path and use their own gifts and skills to circumnavigate the sins of slavery and prejudice, to build a bridge between black enlisted men and sergeants and white officers, and so create a cohesive unit. Then they had to prove their worth as equals to any other with their lives. Truly, they died so that others might be free. So what are your gifts and skills that you can use to bring about God's intention of peace, love, and justice? We can look back and get ideas and inspiration from our ancestors, but we must use our resources in a world far different from theirs. It is looking increasingly like the world is again drawing up sides. Those who side more often with oppression, racism, violence, and greed, and those who side more often with justice, peace, love, and generosity, it looks like they're going to fight. I'm not sure fighting will solve all that much, but perhaps God will again make out of our conflict a blessing. And maybe after we've stood up for peace, love, and justice, and then fought with others who oppose them, we will find a way to live together. We will discover that, after all, it is dialogue and negotiation in good faith with goodwill that really saves the day and us. However, it seems that truth, freedom, and justice need to be knocked down by those who neither value them nor will permit them before any of us come to our senses and remember that the way of the Lord is best. Remember that during this time of testing and temptation that God is with you. God is in and with our struggle for peace, love, and justice, and God is against tyranny and sin, but God is not against the tyrant and sinner. God is always hopeful that the tyrant and sinner will repent and be redeemed, and admit it, sometimes we, every one of us, are the sinners and tyrants that need to be redeemed. But still, you must stand up. You must not tolerate sin and tyranny. We must be willing, as Christians, to be the forlorn hope of the world in the face of sin and tyranny. And we must find a way to try to overcome sin and tyranny with peace, love, and justice. Amen.